Praise God. Well, daily I pray for all of you and speak God's word over your lives. So it's good to be with you. I'd appreciate it if you prayed daily for me and speak God's word over my life, because that's the kind of fellowship that we want together. In the first letter of John, we read this. You don't have to turn to it now. We'll come to that later. If our hearts, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. How would you like to have a prayer life where you receive anything you ask? That's clearly Jesus' purpose in the promises He gives about prayer. And this is what John, who knew Jesus better than anyone, is saying to all the people to whom he's writing. Now the key, he says, to receiving anything we ask is to have confidence before God. And we can only have confidence before God if our hearts do not condemn us. So we're going to have to talk a little bit this morning about condemnation and how to be sure that we are totally rid of every sense of condemnation in our lives. Because otherwise we won't have confidence before God, and then we won't have the faith to see our prayers answered in the way that God desires. So we're going to have to go back a little bit into Jesus' own ministry and what he said, because John was writing these words about 50 or 60 years after the crucifixion, and he was an old man. So what does Jesus say about condemnation? And in sending his son into the world, what was God's plan to rid us from every sense of condemnation? What is condemnation, first of all? Condemnation is knowing that you are judged and found guilty. When a judge has to exercise his authority in a court of law, the case has taken the whole presentation of both sides has been made, the judgment of the jury has been given, and so it's up to the judge to pass sentence if it's a guilty verdict. The prisoner is condemned to death, to prison, to a fine, or whatever. Condemnation is the outworking of judgment for the guilty. Now, when God sent Jesus into the world, he knew that every person on earth is guilty. Even the seemingly innocent children would not be very old before they advertised the fact that they had a fallen nature. The first word that a baby learns is no. Because there is instinctive in human nature to do that which is wrong. And so a mother and father gives birth to a sinner. I'm sorry about that. I mean, I know they look so charming and lovely and delightful, but you've actually given birth to a sinner. And only God can give birth to a saint. So in sending his son into the world, God's purpose was to transform sinners into saints. Thank you for your excitement. Now, how did he go about this? Well, obviously, just talking wouldn't have been enough. Jesus had to do something. Now, you all will be familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God's purpose in sending his Son was to save people from what? From condemnation. From the judgment upon their sin, which condemned them to a life of eternal separation from God. So a lot of people quote John 3:16, but they don't quote the following verses. And Jesus went on to say, in the next verse, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Then he says, "Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So the whole world, everybody in the world, is living under condemnation until they get saved, when they're delivered out of the condemnation that everyone deserves. Those of you with little children, don't worry, because although they're not saved until they get born again themselves, they are sanctified by the faith of their parents. So actually you save them from living under the condemnation that they deserve by your faith. But that's just a little bonus for which there's no extra charge. So this we understand about God's desire to deliver us and save us from the condemnation that we deserve. Now, how did he go about this? Obviously, it's linked to the cross, because this is what Jesus was intimating in John 3:16. Let's see what he did. He came and began his ministry here on earth. He called a group of disciples. They lived with him, because they virtually did. They went everywhere with him. They heard him teach. They saw the miracles he performed. They watched him meet the needs of people and heal in many, many different ways. Mighty, wonderful, miraculous things. They even saw him raise the dead. And it must have counted a great privilege to be with him. They often messed up and got things wrong. And Jesus was sometimes really frustrated with their slowness to believe and to accept who he was and all the things that he was saying. But in his love, he persisted with them. And he brought them to the Last Supper, just before he was going to go to the cross. And during the Last Supper, he was informing them of the complete transformation in the way that they would relate to him after the cross. I'm sure that at the time when Jesus said all these things, they probably weren't able to understand all that he was saying. But subsequently, after the cross, after the resurrection, when Jesus had gone to heaven and the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them, then they would have been able to understand all these things that God was saying, that Jesus was promising at the Last Supper. So he made a number of crucial statements, not all of which we've got time to look at the present. But one of those was, the one who has been with you, namely Jesus, is going to be in you. Now that's going to bring about a complete transformation. And he was saying to them, you are grieving because I'm going to be taken away from you. But actually, it's for your own good. And you should be rejoicing that I'm being taken away from you. Because if I'm not taken away from you, then I cannot come and live within you. So actually, something much more wonderful is about to happen. You're grief-stricken because the one who is with you is going to be taken away. But it will be far more wonderful to have the one who was with you living in you. Now, of course, Jesus, the one who is with them, is holy, perfect, completely righteous, sinless, absolutely no condemnation in his life. So Jesus couldn't come and live in a sinner. He couldn't come and live in someone who is under condemnation. He couldn't come and live in someone who is guilty. He couldn't come and live in anyone who is imperfect. So it looked as if God had a problem if he was going to come and live in these disciples. But God, of course, always has the answer to every problem. So what he made clear to the disciples was simply this. You're going to die. Before I come to live in you, you're going to die. Because I can't come and live in you as you are now. I can't come and live in sinful failures that are under condemnation. Even though you've begun to believe in me, you still get all kinds of things wrong. I can't come and live in someone who is imperfect. So I'm going to go to the cross. They found that difficult enough. But you're going to go to the cross with me. I'm not just going to die for your sin. I'm going to take you, the sinner, and I'm going to put you to death. Because you can't have a new life unless the old life, first of all, comes to an end. So they wouldn't have been able to understand all this until it happened. But Jesus told them what the outcome would be. You will then continue to live in me, and I will continue to live in you. I'm going to take you into myself on the cross. You're going to be crucified with me. And then after the cross, you're going to be in me as I'm raised up. And even when I return to heaven, you're going to be in me so that you will be seated in heavenly places even while you're still here on earth. And the Holy Spirit will be given you so that the life of Christ in you can be expressed through you. Now you can see how really it's not very biblical just to try to lead people to the Lord by saying, just open your heart and ask Jesus to come in. Because what it involves in becoming a Christian is dying and being raised to a new life. And as some of us saw yesterday, Paul, when he's explaining the meaning of water baptism, says that when a person is baptized in water, they're submerged, aren't they? That signifies that the old life is drowned, dead. That person that was born into the world as a sinner no longer lives. So what was true for Saul of Tarsus, because of course Paul was not a Christian when Jesus went to the cross, what was true for him was true for you. You can say, I have been crucified with Christ. The person I was when I was born into this world no longer lives. That person was put to death with Jesus. And when I put my faith in him, I appropriated my death and I appropriated the new life. And I was born again. But you see, you can't put the second birth on top of the first birth. The first life has to end. And then the second life can begin. It's not very difficult to understand. If you've got dirty clothes and you want to put on a fresh set of clothes, you don't put the fresh set of clothes on top of the dirty clothes. Well, at least not where I come from. In Somerset, anything can happen. But but it's usual practice to take the old clothes off, isn't it? And then put the fresh clothes on. So, it was necessary for that first life to end and then the second life to begin. So, of course, it's not only Paul's testimony. When Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, he says, you have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have died. You have died. Now, the one who has died does not live. If you've ever seen a corpse, it does nothing. Just lies there, dead. It cannot operate. It's dead. So it's not just a question of understanding. When we went to the cross, we were crucified with Christ. Paul goes on in Romans to say, we have to reckon ourselves as dead. In other words, we have to live in the good of what Jesus did when he took us to the cross. Now, does Jesus say anything about all this? Well, he does. But of course, it wouldn't have been sensible for him to completely bring the revelation of this until the cross was going to happen. But earlier on in his ministry, he said this in John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. He will not be condemned. Why not? Because he has already passed from death to life. You see, you cannot receive the gift of eternal life until you have gone from death to life. It was necessary for this death to take place first, because you see, the natural life for everybody here on earth will come to an end. But the new birth, which gives you eternal life, will never come to an end. So once you're born again, you become an eternal person. You won't live under eternal condemnation, like those who reject Jesus, but you will live with God in his glory in eternal life. So this life that existed before Jesus took you to the cross, in Scripture, is called the flesh. Meaning, not just your physical body, but you living as a human being without Christ. So your soul life, your natural life, and your body were operating independently of God. That, in the New Testament, is called the flesh. And what Jesus said about this flesh is there's nothing good about it. In your flesh, in your self-life, there is nothing good. What stops a lot of people from coming to put their faith in Jesus is they want to believe that there must be something good about them. And that surely God is going to accept them because there is something good about them. But you see, what Jesus was saying is, when God looks upon an unredeemed and unsaved person, he can see nothing good. He just sees the sin. He sees the separation from him. He sees the independence. He sees the selfishness. He sees the self-determination. And whatever good works there may be in that person's life can never make up for the sin and the failure and the condemnation under which that person is living. That's the bad news. But you see, the reason why so many people don't accept the good news is because they don't believe the bad news. So you hear people saying, well, everybody will go to heaven. But no, if that was true, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. There wouldn't have needed to be a cross. Nobody would need to be born again. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit would all be liars. Does God want everybody to go to heaven? Yes. Will they all go to heaven? No. Because the condemned can't belong to the kingdom of heaven. So we have to be saved out of that condemnation. And this is good motivation for us to help others to get saved, to witness to them and so on, to bring them out of condemnation into the real life of Jesus, out of darkness into light. So John talks about, in the opening of his gospel, Jesus coming into the world as light, but men preferred the darkness because their deeds were evil. They thought the darkness would hide them from God's judgment. And even those who say they don't believe in God really do. Most of them really do, deep down. When the chips are down, they start crying out to a higher power for help. But anyway, what we understand then is this amazing love that God has. that he sees all this darkness, all the people living under condemnation, living under judgment. He sees them walking in the flesh and he can't see anything good about them. But in his love, he gathers all of them, all of sinful humanity, into Jesus. Because Jesus didn't just die for those who were saved. He died for the whole of mankind. So the scripture says, if one man has died, all mankind has died. So this amazing love, because God hates sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that the anointing of joy was upon Jesus. And that anointing raised him above his companions because he loved what was right and hated what was wrong. He hated sin. And this is what really caused Jesus that agony in the garden as he had to face going to the cross. He actually had to become sin. He actually had to gather into himself all of sinful humanity. And when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, that's your judgment. He's actually experiencing your punishment. So it says in Isaiah 53, which explains the meaning of the cross, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now people are forever quoting the second part of that verse, by his stripes we are healed. But there's an and. And if you don't believe the first part, you don't get the second part. The punishment that you deserve because of our sin, our failure, because we lived under the sentence of condemnation, all of that was borne by Jesus. Where I come from, they say hallelujah when they hear things like that, but this is Taunton. So, all of it was borne by Jesus. So now, this is the cross, this pulpit. So now, God can't condemn you. God can't condemn you because Jesus has already suffered your condemnation. He suffered the punishment that your condemnation deserved. And God would be unjust if he punished you when Jesus has already taken your punishment upon himself. He would be unjust in punishing twice for the same offense. So if we go back to a court of law, it's rather like, you know, you coming and you confess all your sins. And when you confess your sin, then you know I'm guilty. And I need forgiveness. And you see, God gives you the forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful to forgive us our sins? Because Jesus has already borne the punishment for them. He's already been condemned instead of you being condemned. So this is why it wouldn't have been enough just for Jesus to be run through with a sword and die for us. He actually had to be condemned, although he wasn't guilty. He had to be condemned first by the Jews, by the religious people, then by the Romans, by the secular authorities. He had to be condemned twice over so that all could live free from condemnation. But what marks the difference between those who live under condemnation now and those who don't is those who believe in Jesus, for them there is now no condemnation. No condemnation whatsoever. So, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean because Jesus took all sinful humanity into himself that there's no condemnation for anyone? No, because Jesus said, if you do not believe in him, you stand condemned already. So the cross is the dividing point. Those who believe in what Jesus has done in the cross are in Christ raised from the dead. But the sinner who does not believe in Jesus as his Savior and what Jesus did from the cross has not been raised to a new life until he does believe. So all sinners were taken to the cross, but all believers were raised to a new life, free from all condemnation. Okay, so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the very thing that Jesus was saying to the disciples, you see, at the Last Supper, is you will continue to live in me. And if you live in me, you can't live in condemnation. And I will continue to live in you. And if I'm living in you, you can't live in condemnation. So why does John say when he's writing to the church, to Christians everywhere, if our hearts do not condemn us? God doesn't condemn us, but you know very well from your own experience, you can have feelings of condemnation. So where do they come from? And how can we be free from all feelings of condemnation? Right, now, to answer that question, we've got to talk for a moment about the devil. Because the devil has been condemned already. The devil began as Lucifer, the angel in heaven who led the heavenly choirs in worship. Now, when we worship the Lord, we exalt the Lord. We lift up the Lord. We are, in effect, we're promoting the Lord. We're honoring him. We're glorifying him. So Lucifer led the whole of the host of heaven in promoting God, Jesus, honoring him. And what we have to remember is there are two completely different creations. There's the natural creation, but there's the spiritual creation. And the spiritual creation existed before the natural creation. So Lucifer was part of this spiritual creation. But then he got the crazy idea that instead of leading the heavenly host in worship, now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. Instead of leading the heavenly host in worship, he should become as God himself and should become the object of worship. In other words, he wanted to be on the throne with God, and he wanted all the heavenly host to be worshiping him as if he also was God. Pride comes before a fall. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And a third of the angels who followed him in his rebellion against God got kicked out of heaven with him. Because in heaven, there is nothing negative, there is no sin, no pride, no independence. God hates independence. Everything is submitted to the Holy One, to God Himself. So Satan was immediately judged and condemned. Get out! Just like Adam and Eve were immediately judged and condemned when they rebelled against God in the garden. Out! Immediately. No discussion, no argument, out! So with Satan, out! He has had judgment passed upon him. Satan is on death row. See, the full judgment has not yet been executed by God. But there will come the time when he will go eternally into the pit of fire. Meanwhile, he's been given leave to go to and fro across the earth to test the hearts of people to see whether they really are in love with Jesus or not. So God has allowed Satan, he's actually using Satan, to test the hearts of people to see whether they really believe Jesus, really trust in him, really love him. So even when Jesus became man, as soon as he'd received the anointing to begin his ministry, the first thing that the Holy Spirit did was lead him to go into the wilderness where he was praying for 40 days and nights, and he was being tempted by the devil. God had to allow even Jesus to be tempted to see that his heart was right towards God. That he was not using the anointing for himself. He was not going to try to gather people to himself, but he was going to lead them to the Father. He was all the time going to promote the Father. So Jesus, even though he's the Word of God that was made flesh, says, I speak no words of my own, only the words my Father gives me to speak. I can do nothing myself. I can do nothing myself. I can do only the things I see my Father doing. All the time, you see, Jesus was going to promote the Father. So his heart was put to the test right at the beginning, just as our hearts have to be put to the test. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even when we fail the test, we are not condemned. You see, sometimes I fail, like we all do. And the devil has said to me on occasions, Colin, you failed. And I say, Satan, you're right. But there's one big difference between me and you. I am forgiven, you are not, so goodbye. See, I am not condemned. But you are Satan. So I'm not going to join you in any feelings of condemnation. Where do those feelings of condemnation come from? Often they come from the devil. Why? Because he's condemned, he wants you to feel condemned too. He knows there's no condemnation in Christ. He knows that. But you see, Jesus says he's the deceiver of the brethren. He's the deceiver of those for whom there is no condemnation. So he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them. You've done wrong. You've failed. You're no good. And some Christians, not here in Taunton, of course, but some Christians are suckers enough to believe what he says. So his whole purpose is to get you to look at yourself and get you to look back. Jesus said, those who look back to that old life, they're not fit for the kingdom. People even have ministry that takes them back into what is dead. How can what is dead help you to live the new life? No, you have to reckon that's dead. It's got absolutely no influence or effect upon my life now because I have died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And in him there is no condemnation. So you see, Satan is constantly accusing, lying, deceiving, trying to make people feel condemned. So many fall for it. Oh, Satan's having such a go at me. What are you allowing him to do that for, you idiot? I mean, we're not allowed to call thou fool, so I say thou idiot. But, I mean, the thing is this. How foolish to believe the devil instead of Jesus. When he's the father of lies and Jesus is the truth. I mean, are you going to believe the truth or are you going to believe the father of lies? The truth says there's no condemnation because you're fully accepted. I have borne your punishment. I have borne your condemnation. There's no condemnation. You failed. Okay, you confess your sin. You're forgiven. And I don't condemn you. So much condemnation comes from believing the lies of the evil one. But that's not the only source of condemnation. There is also self-condemnation. Self-condemnation has got nothing to do with the devil. Self-condemnation is a person saying, I'm no good. I'm useless. God couldn't do anything for me. He wouldn't want to heal me. He wouldn't want to bless me. He wouldn't want to do a mighty thing in my life. See, self-condemnation is unbelief. That self-life, what did Jesus say about that self-life? There's nothing good in it. So, the enemy wants you to look at yourself and get a dose of self-condemnation. He doesn't then have to accuse you. He doesn't have to deceive you. He knows you'll do the job for yourself. Just look at yourself. Just look at you. Just look at you. Just look at you. I mean, I have to stand here and look at you. But, you know, when you look in the mirror, you can look. Just look at you. I mean, are you looking at a saint or a failure? See, what's in your mind? What are you thinking? Even at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, you're looking at the saint in whom there is no condemnation. One totally accepted by God, one living in Christ, one in whom Christ is living. It's got nothing to do with feelings. See, where does self-condemnation come from? Negative feelings. But where do negative feelings come from? Negative thinking. Where does negative thinking come from? Unbelief. You do not believe what the scripture says about you. Well, of course, if you don't know what the scripture says about you, then you're not going to be able to believe it, which is why it's so important for us to be men and women of the word, isn't it? If we're men and women of the word, then we know who we are in Christ. We know what God says about us. We believe what he says about us. And that gives us confidence before God, because we know there's no condemnation. You see, when people pray so often, they really don't believe that it's going to be a miracle, because in their spirit, there's a sort of a catch. Well, I don't deserve this. And, there are other things going on in my life that might not be pleasing to God. And perhaps he's not going to do this because of all those things that are not pleasing to him. And the deception of all that thinking is, God rewards good works rather than work by mercy and grace. And how do you know that people do that? Oh, you hear it all the time. Some calamity happens. What have I done to deserve this? So immediately they look at themselves. Is this a punishment of what I've done? And then if they pray for healing or miracle or something and it doesn't happen, what do they immediately do? They start examining themselves. And they're helped by pastors who don't know any better. They start turning themselves inside out, as if God is only going to heal you when you're perfect. No, God is going to heal people when they have confidence before him. So they can receive whatever they ask. And you see, the one who believes knows, okay, I messed up, I failed, but God has forgiven me, so there's no judgment. He's not withholding any blessing from me because I messed up. When God forgives, it's as if that event never happened. The sin no longer exists. There is no guilt. There's no condemnation. There'll be no future retribution because of what I've been forgiven for. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, this is why it's good news. It's not good news if you've got to turn yourself inside out, back to front and upside down to see if there's anything wrong before you get anything from God. That's not good news. John, you see, who lived with Jesus while he was on earth, said, from his fullness we receive grace upon grace, grace upon. And grace is God giving everything to those who deserve nothing. So the only way that you can qualify for grace is to deserve nothing. You see, the people that are a real impediment in the church are the people who think they deserve something from God. People who think they know it all. You know, they don't turn up to the meetings. They don't want to be taught. They don't want this and they don't want that. Self-contained, independent. Now listen to me. What did Lucifer do? He was promoting God. He sinned. He fell. What did he immediately do? Everything he could against God. He started to move against the one he was promoting. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been anybody who is a member of this church, promoting this church? Yes, it's so good. This is such a wonderful church. Then they take offense in some way. They leave and they start rubbishing the church and rubbishing the pastor. They're just following the example of Satan. They're following the example of Satan. And they say the Holy Spirit is leading them. Never, never! The Holy Spirit would never lead anybody to imitate Satan. What a ridiculous suggestion. No, if there's offense, you sort it out. You forgive. You're merciful like the Father in heaven is merciful. You don't go off and judge the very body of people of which you were a part. You don't condemn and criticize and judge, because you place yourself under condemnation and judgment. You see, God has done such a wonderful thing in saving us from the judgment we deserve. Jesus says, but if you judge others, you will place yourself back under the same judgment with which you're judging others. God has freed you from condemnation, but you'll put yourself back under condemnation if you condemn others. Wow! That's serious. No condemnation for those in Christ. And then you go and put yourself back under condemnation because you start condemning others. That has to be the absolute ultimate in foolishness. And sadly, it goes on all the time. And of course, the people that do it say, I'm right. This is the spirit. Never. Self-righteousness, it's ungodly. It's imitating the example of the devil. But we don't judge or condemn those people, otherwise we join them and we lose our confidence. This is why Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, you must forgive anybody who has sinned against you. Because if you don't, you'll have no confidence when you pray. So now, I'm going to complete the verse. Because the verse I quoted at the beginning, I didn't complete. It says this, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And you see, His command is to love. His command is do not judge. Do not condemn. And what pleases Him is that we live at one with Him, thankful for that amazing love that has freed us eternally from all the condemnation we could ever deserve. So we don't want to condemn anybody who's messed up or anybody who's left or anything like that. We need to pray for them that their eyes will get open to the reality of what they're doing or what they've done. Because life is going to go downhill for them until they do come back to the purpose of God. Not necessarily come back to the church here, but come back to the purpose of God. And realize how they have grieved the Lord. Because you see, they've not obeyed His commands, they've disobeyed His commands. And how can you love one another and then separate from those that you're committed to love? It doesn't make sense. And how can you please Him if you go off in independence and offense? It's impossible. That's not pleasing God. It's quite the opposite. So, we can be so thankful to God for this amazing, amazing, amazing love. And this is the key, you see. That your focus isn't on what others are doing, even when they mess up, and you don't allow them to distract you. And you don't get your eyes on yourself, because you're a pretty boring subject. But you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because you see, while you've got your eyes on Jesus, you've got your eyes on that amazing love and what He's already accomplished in taking you to the cross, crucifying you with Him, raising you to a new life, you being in Him, seated in heavenly places, pouring His Spirit upon you, saying, now there's no condemnation. You've messed up. Okay, you confess your sins. I forgive you. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. You're in Christ. No condemnation. What love. What love. But there's one other thing that sometimes people mistake for condemnation, but it isn't. And that is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're a spiritually sensitive person, you are immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit when you're independent, when you're messed up, when you've done something to grieve Him. But the Holy Spirit pointing out your sin is not condemning you. He's just making you aware that you've got to get that right with God. Condemnation, you see, is the punishment. But the Holy Spirit knows that Jesus has borne your punishment. So the Holy Spirit is never going to condemn you. The Holy Spirit is never going to make you feel as if you deserve to be punished. Quite the opposite. But He is going to just point out your sin. And you see, when He points out the sin, then that moves you to humble yourself before God. Say, Lord, forgive me again. And He forgives you again. And again, and again, because His mercies are new every morning. See? And he never gets to the point of saying, oh, come on, I've forgiven you enough. Just get lost. No, 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 no. His love, you see, He is love. God cannot help loving you eternally. And you see, what you have to understand about the love of God is this. Are you still with me? You're still at the same meeting I'm at? Okay. You see, what you have to understand about the love of God? Who knows the scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Okay. So the love of God or the love of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. No matter how you feel. No matter what you've done. No matter what your history. No matter what your record. His love is the same. Love is the same. He doesn't say, well, I love you less today because look what you've done. No, He said, I love you. Jesus taught that parable of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son messed up big time. The prodigal son was a believer. He was the son of the house. The father is clearly God in that parable, isn't he? And this son goes off and he wastes his inheritance. He goes big time. I mean, he backslides as far as you can backslide. And you see, he feels condemned. And he, in his mind, writes the prayer that he's going to say when he gets back to his father. Father, I've sinned before heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am condemned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he comes back to the father. The father is watching out for him because the father still loves him as much as before he went off. Sees him coming down the road, runs down the road, gives him a kiss and a bear hug. And the boy starts his, oh, father, I sin before heaven and before you. Stop! He doesn't even allow him to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop! Instead, he says, bring the best robe, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Come on, we're going to have a celebration. This my son that was lost is found again. See? Because the Father's love is always the same. And He would not allow the boy to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Because he's a son. No matter what he does, he's my son. And the scripture says that in love, God predestined you to be His son through Jesus Christ according to His pleasure and will. He chose you. See, this is the difference between natural birth. I mean, many of you have given birth to natural children. I'm sorry to have to call them sinners, but I was making a point. You understand? I mean, it happens to be true, but, you know, it's not the thing we like to say about these darling little babies. But you can't give birth to a saint even if you're saints yourselves. Right, he has to become or she has to become a saint, and early on, preferably, you know, 2 or 3 years old, they can get born again. But speak in tongues and all the rest of it. I think one of our girls, she was singing in the spirit at 3, I think it was, wasn't it? I don't know, can't remember now, but something like that. But you see, the thing is that. The Father doesn't want you to confess anything that is against the truth. Are you worthy to be a son? Of course you will not. You're worthy to be a son? Of course you're never worthy to be a son. But God doesn't want you saying that because he's made you his son. And that was in the past life, which is now dead. Now you're a new creation. Now you're a saint. Now you're living in Christ. Now Christ is living in you. So you see, problems arise in people's lives, even though they're born again, filled with the Spirit. But the answer is not to go back. The answer is one of three things, and I'll finish with this. First, either a fresh repentance, a fresh turning to God is needed, like with the son, prodigal son. Fresh repentance was needed. That means fresh forgiveness, a fresh surrender to Jesus. When I was a pastor and we had that revival happening in my church in Luton in the 1970s, if anybody had a need, they would not come to me and say, "Pastor, will you pray for me to be healed?" or something like that. They'd say, "I need to make a fresh surrender of my life to Jesus." Why? Because the measure you give is the measure you get back. Hello? It's not, "Here is me with my sick body. Come and heal me, Lord." He says, "No, you come to me. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to me. Give. And you will receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." So many people try to receive healing instead of giving themselves to the healer. Does that make sense? So often we have to lead people to repentance, or secondly, to faith, because they're making all these negative confessions about themselves. They're believing their feelings. They're looking at themselves instead of getting their eyes on Jesus and remembering all that he has done for them. So we want to help them to get refocused. Or, thirdly, they're making the mistake of judging and condemning instead of forgiving others. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And if God's not going to forgive you, forget the healing or forget anything else. It's not going to happen until you get it right with God. Hallelujah. So we're all ministers of the gospel, because we all want to, you know, lead others to repentance. We want to lead them to faith. We want to show them how important it is that they live at one, not only with God, but with one another. There's never any. And if you're wise, as soon as you have any critical or negative thought about anybody else in the church, you'll realize that did not come from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to look at that person in that way at all. That's another child of God who God chose. I might not have chosen them to belong to the kingdom, but God chose them to belong to the kingdom. So I've got to put up with that and just accept that and love that person as God loves them. I mean, some people are more awkward to love than others, aren't they? And you see, there may be others in the church that think that about you. You're a bit awkward to love, don't know. But this is where we need patience with one another, isn't it? Hallelujah. But what a God, eh? What a God. We deserve nothing, and he sends his own son to die, and for us to die with him, and for him to raise us to a new life, and for us to be living in him, free forever from condemnation. So when it comes to the time of judgment, and we all have to stand before the judgment seat of God, isn't it good to know before the event that there'll be no condemnation? Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.